Well, it's an exciting time for Nancy and I to be here with you. You're kind of growing on us, you know. We love it. And it's the first time I've been able to minister this far east. And I'm kind of liking it. It's a good place. I want you to know that we really feel honored that you've received us so well, and we thank you for that. We're getting our feet on the ground. We know how to get to Cracker Barrel without using the GPS. And we really feel like we've arrived because we heard something advertised on the television, and now we know what Wawa is. It's good. When Tony asked me to think about coming, I began immediately trying to seek God's heart and mind about what to share with you. And I don't take that lightly. And this message today is very heavy on my heart, because I sense that the Lord might want to say something to you as a congregation. If you're taking notes, I've added scripture. In Psalm 78, 52 and 53, it says, "But God led forth his own people like sheep, and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them safely so that they did not fear. But the sea engulfed their enemies." In the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly said and introduced an if clause. If you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Go sell what you have and follow me. Let the dead bury the dead, follow me. Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. In John 10, it says this, verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." I emphasize that. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they hear his voice." Father, I pray that you would bless now the reading of your word. I pray, God, that you would open it up to us. I pray your Holy Spirit would be leader. And God, that you would help us now as we look at these passages, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message is entitled, "Where Are You Going and Who Are You Following?" You know what this is? It's a GPS. Because of my tender young age, I am definitely technically handicapped. So the other night, we were left 30 minutes before we had an appointment to have a wonderful dinner. And Nancy is the navigator. And she has long nails, and so she's going, oh, darn, you know, and not making it happen, you know, kind of thing. So she gets the GPS, and we're on our road, and we're taking off, and we're just having fun, you know, going down Sliding Hill Road. And we go out, and I think, man, we've been on this road a lot, so we're going to this house, or we're going to have dinner. And all of a sudden, time is going by, and we're getting late, and we're getting closer and closer to the Texas Roadhouse where we went to dinner with Tony. And I'm saying, who are you following? I said, hurry up and give me some more information. We're not going the right way. And we weren't. We were late for our appointment because we were following bogus information. I think today in our society, and particularly here in what God is doing in your midst, you better make sure who you're following. I think the ultimate issue in the universe today is leadership. When you begin to see and ask the question, well, who you follow and what directs your life is the single most important issue in the world today. Tell me who your leader is, and I can tell you a whole lot about who you are. Even if your leader is yourself, which most of us really enjoy that, following our own lead, most obvious observations today in our society that you can make, especially in the international scene, helps us to see there's a shortage of leadership. I've been watching Fox News, and rather interesting to see what's happening in Egypt. Now, I'm not a historian or current events kind of a guy, but I'll tell you what, it's a little bit exciting for me to see what's happening there. Because if Egypt falls, those other Arab countries are going to fall in line, or the possibility of that happening. And folks, I'll tell you, in these last days, we don't have time to waste. I believe that Gabriel is licking his lips, getting ready to blow the trumpet, and the Lord's coming again. But we have got to be on target of who we follow, or we're going to miss an opportunity. As I got older in the ministry and started coming closer to that retirement time, I began to understand that I'm not going to waste my time doing stuff. I want to find out who the leader is, and I want to find and follow him. That strong, capable, courageous, visionary leadership is sidestepping their call to lead. In your endeavor here, as you follow Pastor Tony and the leaders that God raises up, understand that they will go through a process that they are following the leader. And you need to trust in that and come alongside of that and say, we are doing things differently than we have ever done before. We ain't never done it that way before. Praise the Lord. Amen. The seven last words of a dying church is, we haven't done it that way before. There are some good reasons for this lack of leadership. First of all, the most troubling of which is the scarcity of followers. We live in an age of 51% majority. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that most Baptist churches have backslid because of majority rule. You're putting into focus some things here in this church as I've been spending time with your leadership, that they're going to be moving in a direction of the plurality of leadership and unanimity. That's the way God checks a spirit in a person. When you get your leaders and they come to the point that they are going to hold out for unanimity, that they will understand that they won't bring anything to you unless they're unanimous about. That points you to the real leader. So as you see that working in our society today, it's rather interesting. Public opinion polls direct leadership, and it's a distrustful populace causes that to take place. And through the media channels, people can require leaders to be more responsive to their demands. Even in current events today, there are demonstrations all over the United States from people that live here that are Egyptian background. And what are they doing? They're demonstrating to get the opinion swayed for them, right or wrong, that they want to be heard. As a result, non-leader politicians stick their fingers in the air to the winds of peace, and they go, what is the public sentiment here? What is it that I need to do? The leaders are becoming the followers, and the followers are becoming the leaders. Now, doesn't that sound a whole lot like a Baptist church? It's sad that there is no commitment or loyalty to the leader unless they deliver. If they can lead in baptisms, if they bring the budget up and we have more noses to count, they're leaders. I don't agree with that. There comes a sense in the area of deliverers that they want to be delivering the goods. A coalition as a result of that comes along, and alliances are formed, and it causes a state of flux in an organization. Leaders don't trust their followers, and followers don't trust their leaders. With rare exception, leaders and followers can be trusted for one thing in this world, and that is to do what makes them feel good. Folks, my prayer for this church, and as it has been, as I've been praying for Tony and his family, is that this church that you're establishing would be a safe place. There aren't many safe places in this world today. Our schools aren't safe. Our neighborhoods aren't safe. Our churches are not safe because we don't follow the leader. I think it's imperative as we look at the text that we understand that we need to come alongside and be the leaders and follow the leader that God wants us to. There's another thing that happens that causes us not to be followers and leaders, and that is the unraveling of leadership in our fellowship is the fact that there is a breakdown in the family unit. When you have such a high degree and percentage of divorce rates in our society, there's great pain that comes along with that. And it's not only just between the husband and the wife that choose to separate, but it's the agonizing pain and sickness that infects their children. So as a result of that, we get involved, and then we say, well, we have to be this leader, but we're following the wrong leader. As a result of that family decay, there's abuse that takes place in all kinds of forms. Is it any wonder that a coming generation, what is called the X generation today, has this idea of don't trust authority? Their clothing says no fears, no rules, no limits. Their music shows anarchy. And authority is questioned in every way. So not only is there a lack of followers and a breakdown of the family unit, but I think a reason also is that the church has missed the mark. The church of the living God, the one place in all of the world where we should be able to look for a healthy example of what a leader looks like and what a follower looks like. But instead, what greets us in that situation is what's happening in the world, and maybe even to a greater degree. The disturbing, because following the greatest leader of all, Jesus Christ, is supposedly what Christians are about and what they should be doing. But in many times in our relationship as members of a body of believers, we choose what satisfies us. We don't ask the question, what would he do if he were in my situation? And we go on and we do our thing and we get all shambled. And as a result of that, we always come back and say, God, I repent and I want you to straighten out my mess. Stop it. Stop it. We've got to come to the point that we consult Jesus Christ before we do anything or make any kind of decision. The thing that I sense from the people I've been meeting with and leadership in this church is that they are getting the idea and the concept that to follow Jesus is more important than what the denomination says or anybody else in the country. You forgot, didn't you? You see, folks, that's the genius of what we're talking about. But as we come to realize that we've lost that flow of following and leading, instead, what greets us in most of our churches today and in this world is disturbing. Disturbing because following the greatest leader of all is supposedly what Christians are about. The most exciting thing to me about being a pastor is the fact that we all put our shoes on the same way. Amen. And you see, there's a bad connotation, I think, in church. And that is, the pastors are those guys. And we just can't live up to them. Do you know how to say that in Greek? Amen. Yeah. You see, when you were born again and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross liberated you to walk in every victory that you need in your life.
But you don't know what I'm going through.
I don't care what you're going through. We're talking about Jesus Christ and his victory over death and giving us life. That's what we're talking about. Amen. And he expects you not to be a pastor, but to be involved in ministry wherever you are.
Well, I go to Sunday school. I go to the women's tea.
That's great, and we need fellowship. But I get excited about the potential of this group. If you have the guts to follow Jesus, look what the first century guys did with 11 disciples after Pentecost. They turned the world upside down. What could you do? What would you do, or could you do?
Well, I don't know if I feel like that's my calling.
Did you not read the Bible? Did you not read what I just said here in John? Folks, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not a smorgasbord. You don't go down like a cafeteria line and a pig out thing, you know, and just take the things that you want. Jesus didn't do that with us. And he mandates that if you're going to come after me, you follow me. When Christians seem to struggle with leadership and followership nearly as much as everybody else in the world, the guiding lamp of the church goes out. You've seen examples of that. I remember when we were pastoring in Canada, we didn't have Christian radio in Canada. It was beamed over from Washington State or some local border states. And I was listening to a Christian radio station, and the United Church of Canada, comprised of Methodist, Presbyterian, and Congregationalist, they united. The new president of that denomination was being interviewed. And he said, "We don't really believe in the Bible as it's written. I don't personally believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead." And I thought to myself, almost had a wreck, almost ran into a tree, you know, kind of thing. What do you believe in? If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you don't believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell, what do you believe in? And in those mainline denominations that united in Canada, they were dying. Dying. "Well, praise the Lord, I'm a Baptist." Listen, folks, we're one generation away from the church dying. Maybe two. So what an exciting opportunity that you, as people that are part of this congregation, can come to that point and say, "Lord, from this day forward, as a lay person, I'm going to follow Jesus." And what does that mean? Lord, if you were me in this situation, what would you do? I'm retired. Go on a long vacation. Drive cross country. Go see Cliff and Nancy in Oregon. Amen? Okay. All right. All right. When you come up to a situation, consult your leader. Don't you think he wants to share? And about the time we get real serious, we say, "Lord, we just don't know what to do about this. We're going into bankruptcy and we need your help. And will you be our provider?" And Cliff said he's your Jehovah Jireh and all that kind of stuff. "All right, do it, Lord." And then we run out the door. And God's going, "Oi, oi, oi. I was just getting ready to talk to you." Follow the leader. I think the big question is definitely this: how do we, who are following the one true leader of the universe, get back to becoming the people who can provide the moral leadership that our world desperately needs? I think a must is that we admit that we misunderstood what following Jesus is all about. Somewhere we started coming down heavily on the side of performance. And how? Through spiritual works. "Well, Baptists don't do spiritual works. That's those Methodists and those other guys. Those are Mormon people. They do works and they think they can get to heaven. That's those Catholic guys," you know, kind of thing. I've been in enough Baptist churches to see that we have Baptist works too. "Well, if I go mow the lawn, that's going to make me a better believer and a better Christian, and people will like me, and maybe I can get elected to that deacon board." I mean, big spiritual breakthrough, right? We've come down on the idea and the concept of performance and spiritual works and performing and everything. If I go to the right events, if I do the right programs, if I am involved in the right methodology, and I'm looking for ministry opportunities so I can be recognized in my great giftedness, then I become very godly. But we have not addressed the key issue. And that is the heart issue. You see, you can function in mediocrity in a church and never consult your leader. Jesus talks about the heart issue every time he opens his mouth. He taught people to, we have taught people how to work hard and how to give and how to go. And they can do all of that in their own strength. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' theological treatise. And I know Tony's preaching through that, but I like to think of the Sermon on the Mount is a description of a person that is filled with God's Holy Spirit. Jesus is laying it out. And everything you read in that Sermon on the Mount, it's not about your performance and what you do and the works you do. It's about your heart. Folks, it's time that America and Christians in America come to that point that they say, no more. Because I'm kindred spirit with Tony, no mas. We got to stop it. Matthew 23 and 37 says, love God with all of your heart, not with all of your performance. But we have basically ignored the fact that Jesus addressed issues of the inner life first. And the key to that is we need to assess the results. What are the results of a church or a people that keep on going after performance and working and doing all of the kind of stuff? That performance-driven discipleship has not produced strong, healthy, self-starting followers. If we were to go and give a survey and maybe a few questions that would help us to see what we're talking about here in churches and Baptist churches in Virginia today, you would find that the results would look something like this. I got saved. Am I talking Virginian? I got saved when I was 9 years old. In that boys' Sunday school class. And I got baptized the next Sunday. And I haven't moved out of my crib spiritually in 40 years. You know what I found? That's not always your fault. It's a result of leadership in the church. They don't bring you to the cross and cause you to see the power of the Word of God working in your life. You should praise God that He has so prepared and delivered Tony to you. He's not going to shuck you. Is that a Virginian word? That's West Coast, you know. He's not going to play games with you. And I'll tell you what, every one of you, every morning, as the day starts, as you're driving to work or you're having your quiet time, you need to be praying for Tony and his family. Because I'll guarantee you, in an area maybe where there's a lot of mediocrity and just kind of going with the flow, Satan will not want him to be prosperous. So guess who's in his sights? Amen? So you need to pray a hedge of thorns of protection around him, that Satan can't even come close to him. You plead the blood of Christ as a symbol of protection over he and his family and his children. Because you see, folks, when you're going to do what we're talking about and following the leader, Jesus Christ, you're going to get into a war zone in a hurry. Amen. Just want to make sure you're awake. When we are in this performance-driven concept in a church, it creates a huge pool of disillusionment and apathy. The truth is, struggling to change outward habits without changing our hearts is a formula for frustration. Man, I've seen it so much. Where people, they're doing the performance, they're going here and they're doing that, they're serving coffee, they're eating Krispy Kremes, they're driving to downtown and getting Krispy Kreme donuts and all of that kind of stuff. But they're frustrated. It's time to go back to the development of the inner life, to the heart issue. And discipleship must be applied to the inside of us, the self, the ego, the fantasy, the imagination, the ambitions, the passions, and the soul. Lord, if you were me in this situation, what would you do? Lead me, and I will follow. I love in that story where Moses was kind of a wimp as he began. And he saw all of the magic of all of the guys in Egypt. And he says, well, Lord, I can't go speak. I just don't speak well. And they've got those guys that do snake things and all that kind of weird stuff. I don't know how to do this. And God says, go. You remember what happened? So what's in your hand? Staff. And he says, throw it on the ground. That's leadership. Amen. That's leadership. And then he says, pick it up. Now, I don't like snakes at all. A good snake is a dead snake, kind of thing. And if I were going to pick that snake up just like Moses, what did he do? He went for the head. And the leader said, no, pick him up by the tail. You see the wonderful, wonderful message in that? God is saying, I'm a faithful leader. You need to be a faithful follower. And he picked up that snake by the wrong end, according to me, and it became a staff. That's where we need to be. Can you get excited about knowing that you're following the leader of all leaders, Jesus Christ? And that where you live on your block or on your piece of property or in the community that you live in, that he's there and he wants to excite that community by your following the great leader. That's what took place in the book of Acts. And look at the numbers of people that were saved. It was exciting to see that. Lives were changed. Villages were changed. The world was turned upside down. It's time to see that again. And wouldn't it just be like God to bring all of you misfits and put you right in that situation where you become the people that can demonstrate what following Jesus is all about? Amen. Gordon MacDonald calls this the life below the waterline. It's the part that is not seen that shapes what is seen. The truth is that only when we stop complaining with superficial and performance-based cosmetic changes and start following Jesus from the heart will the church once again be the lighthouse in the community. We live today in a postmodern Christian era. Now, as I understand that, that means that the community, the state, the nation doesn't come back to the church like they once did. When there was a crisis, in the West anyway, the mayor doesn't call up the church and say, "Will you guys pray for us?" There was a time that happened. We live in that postmodern era where we have lost our influence. But exciting for me is the fact that we live in that darkness. You know why? Because light is most effective in dark. Hallelujah! I wouldn't trade my time where I am living right now for being with Jesus and walking on the streets of Jerusalem. I would be right here where I am. Amen. You're not too sure about that, are you? But I think He lives in us. He's our source. Performance concepts, performing and doing what is expected of us by a denomination or by a church, only gets us to depend upon ourselves. Because we lost what I talked to you about last time I shared. The source is not what we do, but who we are in Jesus. Amen.
But then we say, I believe. Isn't that enough?
If I were to put myself in the skin of a Christian that believes in Jesus but doesn't follow Him, what would that look like? I would be cynical about church and the possibility of the Christian life actually working. I would cover the fact that I was spiritually empty and dry and unsatisfied. I would be focused on myself, my needs, my rights, my opinions. I would insist on arranging my life around my performance and preference and pleasures and comforts. I would go through the motions, doing what is expected, more out of habit than out of the Spirit. I would be spiritually sterile, barren, and non-productive in witnessing. That's what it would look like. That list that I just read is a list that men and women that pray and gather for praying for revival have found out about mankind in the United States of America. So what is our need? We need to enter the kingdom. If this list is even close to being correct about the current state of Christian experiences in America, we are in serious trouble. Without a massive rediscovery of what following the one true leader is all about, the Shepherd King, Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, the church could easily die in 1 to 2 generations. It does not matter if we call this change or what we call it. We can call it revival, renewal, revitalization, Holy Ghost revival, or whatever you want to call it. Please, God, send it. Please, God, send it. And I believe that in this group here, there's a hunger to not do business as usual. You know why? It doesn't work. Please, God, send it. What it will amount to and is a return to following Jesus in humble, consistent obedience. Jesus chose to speak of our need to enter and to live in the kingdom of God. And the meaning of that is that God wants to reestablish Himself as a loving leader in our lives. Knowing it is best for us as followers to be ruled by a godly man, God's incarnate Spirit living in us. Jesus referred to the gospel of the kingdom. You notice that I speak a lot about the kingdom, folks, because there's a lot of kingdoms that you can be part of, but the kingdom that's important to be is the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you get there by obedience. For a critical, important reason, he talked about the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was offering leadership. He was asking for followership. Salvation was a necessary means to get us to that end, but it wasn't an end in itself. Praise God for my Sunday school teacher when I was 9 years old. I was as big as he is, and I threw kids out the window, you know, during I got bored, you know, kind of thing. But folks, we don't live as 9-year-olds. We're living in a world right now that's running helter-skelter to hell. And we need to wake up and put on the big boots. We need to put on Jesus Christ and allow Him to be the leader in our lives, and we need to come to that point of following as we should. We are experiencing a crisis of commitment for the most ordinary reason, and that is because we have not asked for it. God, as best I know, I'm clean before You. And I commit myself to being dead and alive unto You. I ask for the will to be obedient to Your leadership. Somehow we have concluded that saving grace must be isolated from the call to follow, or to call to enter into the kingdom of God, which is where followers of God live. We have become preoccupied with offering the gift of evangelism. We become involved in the pardon and the loving acceptance of God's great salvation. We bask in that, but we have forgotten that according to Jesus Christ, the arrival of the kingdom, the reign of God, is the gospel. And we need to be fleshing that out in our lives. Let me make some application statements. If I invite you, I do invite you to think deeply with me about the biggest ideas. Is God worthy of following? Is He worthy of following? If He is, why don't we follow Him? And what would happen to us and to our world if we did follow Him? Those are searching questions. I think it's important to think about the kingdom message of Jesus Christ and His call to follow. I think it's more important, though, that we must examine the spiritual ground on our own lives and prepare to take some new steps in the footprints of our leader, Jesus Christ. I think it's important for us to ask, where am I going? Key to that is, who I am following will determine where I'm going. If you're following yourself or some unbiblical leader, I can tell you where you're going. Frustration. If you're following God's anointed that teaches the Word of God and raises up leaders around Him that are above reproach, that are committing to doing it God's way, you will walk in victory and do the supernatural. I think it's imperative that the heart of the Christian gospel is Jesus' offer to be our leader, that He can be trusted. And His insistence that every believer, become a follower that He can trust. Can God trust you to do the right thing? Who are you following? True story, and I close with this. There's a little guy in California, grew up in an area, didn't have a lot of money. The corner market, just a corner market, had a promotion going on that if you saved so many of these wrappers from this candy bar, and you had more than anybody else collected, you'd get a brand new bicycle. The little guy didn't have a bicycle, so he says, man, this is for me. So he got rubber bands, and he would get them in packs of 20, and he'd wrap them, and he had them stored up. And came the day, he says, man, I've got to have enough. I know that I have more than anybody else, because I've been talking. And he's been going all over town looking for places to buy that candy bar. So he takes his wagon full, and he starts going to the market. Well, the people there that worked at the market, they knew who he was, and they knew his goal and what his aspirations were, and he was excited. And they were excited. And they said, oh, here he comes. Go get the manager. Here he's coming, you know. So he brings in the wagon, and the manager gets, he knew too. And he gets excited, and he comes down, and he's, oh, boy, we're going to give this bicycle away. And he was rolling it out. And when he got there, he picked up a package, the bundles, and looked. It was the wrong wrappers. He followed the wrong advice. Folks, please. Paul pled with those in Corinth. Please, don't waste your time gathering the wrong wrappers. Will you join your pastor and the leadership that's established? And will you follow in obedience the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, I praise you for this time. Thank you, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, now the business takes place. I pray, God, that right now that you begin to work in every heart in this room. And Lord, that there would be a sense of infusion of your desire and purpose being revealed. And God, that out of that, there would be people that could stand like Peter did on Pentecost. That there would be people that would come together like the woman at the well that said, oh, I'm going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I'll live out of my mediocrity and I will follow Jesus. Amen.